All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. This morning, we are going to be starting a roughly 10-week series in our study of the book of Revelation, where we are specifically going to cover the Antichrist. I do say roughly 10 weeks, because we are going to take some breaks for the holidays that we're going to run into as they come up here. But my intention, as we go through Revelation 13, is to come at this expose of the Antichrist from every possible direction, of course, with every scripture possible, because I want you to understand who and what we're talking about when we say Antichrist. Now, I'm going to let you know from the very beginning of the study that the word Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. That might be a surprise to some of you guys, but by comparing scripture with scripture, we're going to see that he is mentioned not just in the book of Revelation, but all over the Bible. And I also want to mention right at the beginning of the study that the devil does not want us to do this. He's not happy with this. He does not like to be exposed. He does not like it when his tactics are exposed. So I promise you that there will be distractions. There will be issues. There will be attempt at disunity. In our church, there will be an attempt at disunity in our lives as we go through this series. So I would ask you to be in prayer more than ever before for the next couple months as we build this biblical composite of the Antichrist. And now today is going to be more or less of an introduction to the next 10 weeks. And then we're going to have 9 more messages to go. So if there's something that I do not mention today, or if there is something that I do mention today that does not make total sense yet, okay, just hang in there, because we're going to be going pretty deeply into the study. And I think by the time we're done that you're going to have a good understanding of who he is and what he does and what he's going to do. Okay, before we jump into that, I want to remind you of the reason why we're doing this study, why we are studying the Antichrist, why we have been studying the book of Revelation, why we study any book in the Bible. And remember, the reason is not just so we can fill our heads with a bunch of facts and knowledge. Okay, we want it to make that 18-inch journey to our hearts. And there are three main things that God wants to do in us through his word. First, God wants us to study, so we can show ourselves approved unto God. It pleases God when we study his word. And then second, God wants to use his word in our lives to mobilize us to go outside of these four walls so we can tell somebody about this message and about the things we're learning who might not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we'd be able to share the gospel with them and win them to Christ. And then God wants to use the things that we're studying he wants to use them so that we can grow spiritually, and so that we would live a holy and godly life. So God wants to use his word in our life for the sole purpose of for the purpose that we would come to the point that our sole desire in life is to glorify God in this present life that we've given us, but also have a passion in our hearts for him to be glorified in the future. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to stand together. And as it says at the beginning of this book, let's claim the blessing for being a reader and a hearer and a keeper of these words of prophecies. We do this. We have done this every time we have gotten to a new book or a new chapter of Revelation. So we're going to do that now. Revelation chapter 13. And you can just follow along there in your Bible or on one of the screens. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, worship the image of the beast, should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you've given it to us as a warning, Lord, as a guide, Lord, as something, Lord, that we need to get in our hearts to prod us to live the way that you've called us to live here in this church age. Lord, I pray that you would bless the words of this message. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would understand today that they need a Savior, that they wouldn't leave here without putting their faith and trust in you. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would just keep the distractions out. I pray that you keep our focus on your word. I just pray that you would get the glory from everything that we say and do now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, well, let me just begin by saying that with all of the things that we have been seeing going on in the Middle East and really everything that we see in our culture today, a lot of different things, sinful things, and I understand that these are not good things. Some of the things that we see are very, as I said, sinful and abominable things, but really, I believe that the time that we live in is an exciting time to be alive. Because, look guys, we're able to go to the Word of God, and we can see that we're living in times in which these things that we're reading about are taking place. I mean, the time that we're presently living is a time that's very talked about very clearly in the Bible. We're living in what the Bible describes as the last days. And because we're living in the last days, man, we can go to this book and we can see all the things that it says about in the last days. And you can turn on your TV or your computer and you can witness that you're in the last days. I saw a funny meme. Somebody said that they got up this morning, they had to look out the window to see what chapter of Revelation we were in that day. But because we know what time it actually is on this planet, we can actually foretell the future because we know what's about to take place. And not because we're psychics or anything like that. It's because we have a Bible that tells us the future. And so we can have an understanding of where this whole thing in Israel is headed. We can have an understanding of where next year's elections will be headed. We can have an understanding of where the world's infatuation with aliens is headed. We can have an understanding where things like the whole COVID ordeal and the lockdowns and the vaccines and the restrictions and all the stuff we saw a couple years ago, where it's headed. We understand where the not being able to shop at stores or be able to eat at some places without a proof of a vaccination card or whatever. We know where that's headed. We can understand we're having 24 hours a day, 7 days a week access to live video on our phones is headed. Right now, you know, if my phone wasn't there recording this, I could take my phone. You can go on YouTube and you can watch live video. I've done it several times since this thing started. Watch live video of what is going on in Israel live as it happens. And we know where having access to live video of Israel is headed. There are several things that says the whole world is going to see this. How are we going to do that? We can do it right now. We know where it's headed. It's not because we're psychics. It's because we have the Word of God and we can see where everything in these last days is headed. And that's what I mean when I say that we're living in a very exciting time. And so, based on what the Bible says, and the Bible's never been wrong about one thing, ever, okay? But based on what the Bible says on what we see and what we can see about the time it is on this planet, we know that very soon a force from outside of this world is going to enter into the Earth's atmosphere, and he is going to, in a split second, he is going to bodily remove millions and millions of believers from this planet. In a split second of time, millions of people are just going to disappear off this planet. And as you can imagine, when that happens, okay, it is going to cause the rest of the people who are left on this planet to be totally freaked out. I mean, we thought the whole COVID thing a couple of years ago took a hold of this planet quickly. But when millions and millions of people just disappear, the entire world is instantly just going to be gripped with fear and panic in ways that we've never even seen or can imagine. And people are not going to have a clue where their loved ones have gone. People aren't going to know where their little babies have gone. They're going to wonder if aliens abducted some people. You know, like, man, maybe all these movies that are out, maybe all the news reports was true. I mean, aliens came. You're going to think that some nuclear weapon was invented and disintegrated a bunch of people. They're going to be wondering if this disappearance is going to happen again. Maybe it's going to happen to them this time. Planes will be falling out of the sky. Cars will be crashing. Buses will be crashing. Trains will be derailed because their drivers will have disappeared. Medical help is going to be slow at coming. You know, not just because of all the accidents and all of the tragedies and disasters, but because there'll be doctors and medical staff who aren't there anymore. They're going to be gone. The stock market is immediately going to crash. And in one split second, the entire economic situation of the world is going to be turned inside out, and it's never going to be the same again. And see, we as a church, we always look at this as a good thing. And it will be. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it our blessed hope. And of course, what I'm talking about is an event that we call the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. Listen, but in that one moment, you got to understand that the world is going to be plunged into utter chaos. It's an event that's described in detail in Paul's letters to the churches, and you can write those down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Also 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. And this force that's going to come into our atmosphere and remove people from this planet is going to be the most powerful force in the entire universe. Okay, the force is going to be God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul told us that this event, when Jesus returns to get his church, is something that the church ought to be looking for. Again, this is our blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day soon, Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and he is going to catch away everyone who has died in Christ, and he's going to catch away everyone who is still alive in Christ. And what that means is that you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be caught away with the rest of us. Okay, now you've never done that, and the rapture takes place, and you're left behind. Listen, and that's not a plug for the books that were very interesting, but very wrong, okay? But if you are left behind, when the rapture takes place, you are going to immediately begin to hear about it on your TV, on your phone. Okay, and not that the government would ever do anything like this, but you may even get a blaring alert on your phone whether you ask for it or not. This video captures a little bit of what you'll be seeing. We got volume. There you go.
The world will capture the moment. Cell phones, security cameras, law enforcement body cams, doorbell cams, and more will all bear a video record of the great disappearance. The world will reel with concern from watching this strange, mind-boggling, and unbelievable video footage that goes viral across the globe. People vanish before their eyes, and all caught on camera. This event won't be science fiction, conspiracy theory, or mindless speculation. When Christ comes for his people, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Between the resurrected dead and the rapture, billions of people will exit this planet in an instant, but billions will be left behind. It will be chaos on our globe, but incredible glorious joy in the skies. This is the rapture, the great disappearance. It is vital to know what the Bible says about this coming day. The next event on God's prophetic agenda for the earth. Are you ready?
Okay, so if you're still here, that's just a little glimpse about what's going to start flooding your phone, your social media, everything that you see. And as you saw, just because you go to church doesn't mean that you have a right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do that even today. Because based on what the Bible says is going to happen, after the rapture has taken place and believers will have been bodily removed from this earth, all of a sudden, in the midst of all of the chaos and the panic and the anguish and the fear and the tragedy, all of a sudden a Christ is going to appear on the scene, and he's going to be looked at as the Savior of the day. And the Jews are going to believe that it's the long-awaited Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied of over and over again. The Muslims are going to believe that he's Islam's long-awaited Mahdi, who they're told is going to appear at the end of times to rid the world of evil and injustice. The Buddhists are going to believe that he's Maitreya, who will descend to this earth to preach a new dharma or a new law when the teachings of Buddha have been completely decayed. There's going to be people here who profess Christianity as the religion. And they're still going to be here because the reality is that they are trapped in false religious systems and churches that preach false gospels. And right now, these people think that they're following Christ. But according to 2 Corinthians 11:4, what they're following is another Jesus, because they've believed another gospel. And so when this event takes place, all of the professing Christians who are still here are going to believe that this one who comes on the scene in time, well, that must be that Jesus that we heard about all that time ago. For all of the atheists in the world, it's not going to matter to them who this so-called Christ is. They're going to follow him. They're going to submit to him. As long as he can stabilize the economy and offer them a peaceful life, they're going to follow him. And listen, and that's the mentality that we see happening today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your criminal record or whatever is. And listen, if you can offer me a peaceful life, if I'm going to be okay, if you can stabilize the economy, I don't care who you are, I will give you my vote. Right? I mean, that's what we say. It doesn't really matter his character anymore. And this man who's going to come on the scene, he's going to offer just that. This is the one that John sees in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the feet of a lion. And the dragon," and we know who that is, Satan himself, "the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now I think it's fair to ask the question, how is someone with a description like that going to be able to get the following of the whole world? Because what we just read is kind of scary in itself, right? I mean, like, okay. So what we need to understand is that that is not how man is going to see the Antichrist. Okay, what John is doing is he has given us a description of the Antichrist from God's perspective. Okay, And from God's vantage point, this one who's going to come on the scene, okay, God sees him as a seven-headed, ten-horned, diabolical beast. Okay, but again, that's not the way man sees him. Because man would never follow a creature like that. Now, you want to know how man's going to see the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And how it is that he's actually going to rise to power. And why it is that men from every nation of the world are going to be willing to embrace him and follow him. And then you need to turn back to Revelation chapter 6. You see, because we know that the Antichrist is evil. We sometimes think, well, man, he's going to be this scary, horrifying, horrible beast. And again, from God's perspective, he is that, okay? But when he gets to this earth, that's not how people are going to see him. You see, while we who believe the Bible may associate the Antichrist with Satan, okay, you need to understand that Satan is way too smart. He's way too subtle to be out in the open with who the Antichrist is, okay? You need to remember that Satan's had 6,000 years of practice transforming himself, not into an evil, scary dragon. Okay, but 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he's been transforming himself into an angel of light. Paul says, don't marvel at that. You need to understand that the devil's going to hide from you. And after the rapture takes place, okay, and the world is going to be desperately looking for answers economically and emotionally and spiritually and politically and in every way, they're going to need a hero to ride in and save the day. Okay, and this man who's going to come on the scene is the man who's described in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. John says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and he had a crown, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But then in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So first, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he rises to power, it's not going to be through armies and threats. It's not going to be through military domination. It's going to be through diplomacy. He's going to be one smooth dude who's going to come as an emissary of peace. As a matter of fact, even though this is spelled out right in this verse here, in Revelation 6:2, okay, if you read most commentaries and they're looking for who this white horse rider is, you know who they're going to tell you is? They're going to tell you that it's Jesus, okay? And if we can't figure out who that is by looking at Scripture, they're definitely going to be in trouble when the Antichrist gets here. Now, notice that he has a bow. John doesn't mention him having any arrows. So he's going to have the military capability to dominate the world for sure, but the way he's going to achieve world peace is through economic stability, through making a covenant, through making a treaty. And just like in the movies, he's going to be the one who rides into town on a white horse to save the day. And immediately, people are going to turn to him, and they're going to admire him, and they're going to revere him. And they're going to follow him. They're going to come to the place where they're actually going to deify him and worship him. And eventually the people are going to be so deceived and they're going to be so enthralled by this man that he's going to be able to carry out any atrocity that he wants to carry out on mankind. Listen, and if you think that sounds bizarre for people to fall for something like that, I want you to listen to a quote that sounds like it could be just something from one of our newspapers today. This is what it says. The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. Russia is threatening us with her might, and the Republic is in danger. Yes, danger from within and from without. We need law and order. Yes, without law and order, our nation cannot survive. Listen, now that sounds like somebody who's ready to do something about the problems that we're having. You know who said that? It was Adolf Hitler. In 1932, who, by the way, was a type of the Antichrist, killing and persecuting Jews. Okay, and this is the way Hitler came to power. As a matter of fact, Adolf Hitler was Time's Man of the Year, Time Magazine's Man of the Year, in 1938. And yes, now it's easy for the world and for Germany to look back and say, whoa, dude, Hitler was an evil person. Okay, but when this was going on, when this began, everyone was deceived by him. And the reason they're deceived is because this was a time when many people in the European countries were struggling for answers. The Germans desperately needed help in their country. They needed somebody to give them solutions to the terrible problems that they were facing with the communism and Russia and hunger and starvation going on in their country and shortage of energy problems. Listen to this quote. This is by journalist William Shirer. And this is about a time when he went to Germany, okay, when Hitler was beginning to rise up and give the answers to these problems. And he went there to do a report. And this is what he said. I put it on there. He said, "One of the first shocks I think I got when I went over to cover Germany in 1934, okay, the year after Hitler took over, was the enthusiasm of the crowds. I remember the hysterical applause of these Germans as if they were looking at a messiah. I think what was important, and maybe terrible, for an outside observer was that the vast majority of people supported Hitler with incredible enthusiasm." Listen, guys, the German people weren't stupid. They were deceived by somebody who was really, really subtle. And once the rapture has taken place on this planet, paired together with the already unstable economic situation and a growing crisis in the Middle East, once the rapture takes place, this world is going to be desperately looking for somebody who's going to provide answers, to give hope, to give comfort to this world. And just like Germany embraced Hitler, the people of this world, they're going to embrace a seven-headed, ten-horned, diabolical beast. And the reason they're going to embrace him is because they're going to see him as a knight in shining armor who's riding in on a white horse with peaceful solutions to all the world's problems. Okay, and this man is going to be an absolute genius because he's going to be empowered by someone who has been studying mankind for 6,000 years. Okay, first, he's going to be an intellectual genius. Daniel chapter 8 gives us a prophetic description of the Antichrist in Daniel 8:23. It says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Understanding dark sentences, it means that he's going to be able to grasp or to lay hold on things that really don't make sense. And as soon as the Christians from this planet have been removed at the rapture, listen, this world is going to be thrust into utter chaos, and there are going to be many things that do not make sense. Like, what in the world just happened? How are we ever going to recover from this? But the Antichrist, he's going to come, and he's going to be able to provide answers to the most difficult questions that the world is facing at that time. Intellectually, he's going to be an absolute genius. He is going to woo and wow the world with his answers. But also, he's going to be an oratorical genius. He's going to know what to say and how to say it so he can get people to follow him. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 says, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Daniel 7:20 says that he will have a mouth that spake very great things. Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 says, and he shall destroy, listen to this, he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people of God. The Antichrist is going to be so absolutely captivating as a speaker that while he is in the midst of destroying and conquering mankind, the people are going to turn to him and think like he's the most wonderful human being that ever graced this planet. And really, it's not a surprise. Listen, some of the greatest orators of our time are false teachers. You turn on your TV to TBN, CBN, one of those channels, and listen, and you listen to some of those false teachers, let me tell you, man, they're good speakers. Okay? And they're being empowered by a spirit. It's just not the one that the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, okay, this guy is going to have the ability to persuade a group of people like you've never seen before in your life. Not only that, he's going to be a commercial genius. Daniel 11:43 says, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. Revelation 13:16, at the end of the chapter, it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to devise this ingenious plan where everything or anything, you know, that happens in this world commercially, okay, anything that is bought or sold, okay, it's going to have to come through him. And if you're going to get his approval to be able to do this, you're going to have to prove it by getting a mark in your hand or in your forehead. The mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. Okay, but also, he's going to be a military genius. Again, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, we saw that he's going to go about conquering this world. He's going to have a bow, okay, so he's going to have military might at his disposal. But the way he's going to do it is through diplomacy. And by the time the world has been conquered, they're not even going to know that they've been conquered. They're going to think that everything's great. He's going to be an absolute military genius, okay? But not only that, the scariest thing of all is that he is going to be a religious genius. Verse 13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." Okay, now listen. Satan knows what buttons to push religiously to get people to see right past the very clear teaching of the Bible and buy into something that is religious and spiritual, okay, so that they will set aside the things that are biblical and scriptural. Okay, he's got a way of saying, listen, let's just set this aside, and man, but this looks really religious and spiritual. That's awesome. And when the Antichrist is here doing this, okay, it's not going to be anything new. As a matter of fact, this kind of stuff happens right now. As a matter of fact, in 1906 in Topeka, Kansas, there were some people at a little mission house. It's called the Azusa Street Mission. And they had a so-called miraculous experience, okay, and I quote, okay, "As though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor. And the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues, and the sick were said to be healed." Okay, that was the beginning of what we call modern day Pentecostalism. Okay, from there it went to the West Coast. And for the past 120 years, it has made its way all of our country, all over the country, from big towns to small towns, just like Hale, Michigan. Okay, even to Africa. This is what Denny was alluding to last week. And today, you can even watch a movie about this movement. And if you're not careful, you're going to get sold on what was happening, man, because this movie's giving me all the feels, man. And it's such a religious, spiritual thing. And if you're not careful, you're going to get sold on what was happening in this Jesus revolution that continues to today. And it's going to continue all the way into the tribulation period. You see, what the devil has found out is that people are absolute suckers for signs and miracles and wonders, because he knows that's what people want to see. And through the Antichrist, he's going to give the world exactly what they want and a whole lot more. Okay, it's going to be incredible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Antichrist, says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power." And the word power, okay, is referring to miracles and signs and lying wonders. And listen, these things aren't called lying wonders because they don't really happen. Okay, they're lying wonders because Satan wants you to think that the source of these wonders are going to be God, so he can deceive people in the name of God. The wonders are really going to happen. It's just that he's going to be lying about the source of these wonders. And that's exactly why in these last days, you know, before the Antichrist is revealed on this planet, we shouldn't get too excited about all the signs and wonders and miracles going on all over this planet in the name of Jesus. Listen, we've got all the signs and wonders and miracles that we ever want to know about right in this complete revelation that God has given us called the Bible. Okay, I mean, listen, we know we're living in the last days. We know the times and the seasons. We know that the Antichrist, I mean, is literally right around the corner. My guess is he's alive. We know that he's going to use signs and wonders and miracles to try to turn people to himself. And so what the devil does today is he uses those things in a religious sense. So when the Antichrist starts doing them, people are going to think, wait a minute, I saw that at a church down the road. Wait a minute, I heard about that on YouTube that they were doing this thing here. Man, the Antichrist, he's one religious dude. He's doing the same thing. Now listen, we know that God is God. Okay, we know that God can heal anybody that he wants and any time that he wants. As a matter of fact, through the faithful prayer of our people, I have seen God do miracles with people. There is no doubt in my mind about that. But when people stand up in these last days and say that they have experienced tongues or someone laying hands on them or being slain in the spirit or something that was not intended for this age, okay, we don't think they were lying when they said that they spoke in tongues or when they said they were slain in the spirit. We just believe that to say that the source of the spirit was the Holy Spirit, it's a lying wonder. And when Satan through the Antichrist does his thing on this earth, you can bet that he's going to pull together every religious trick that he's ever found man be a sucker for in the last 6,000 years. And he's going to give that power to this religious guy called the Antichrist who's going to do all of those things. He's going to be a religious genius. And as you can imagine, when you put all that list together, he is going to totally arrest the attention and the adoration and the affection of the entire world. Now, the devil wants you to be mad about what I just said about religion and the Antichrist. Okay? But understand that the Antichrist doesn't want you to think that he's the Antichrist. He wants you to think that he's Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how he does it. And so what the Word of God does is exposes his tactics. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but aside from the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, okay, there's more written about the Antichrist than any other person in the Bible. Okay? And there are over 30 different names and titles that are given for the Antichrist. So we would not miss who he was and what his tactics are and what he does and the game that he's going to be trying to play. And so what I want to do is I want to give those to you right now, or some of them. And so let me just say, buckle your seatbelt, get your pen ready, stretch your wrist, okay? And we're going to fly through this. And I'm just going to give you the scripture reference and the title that is given to the Antichrist in scripture. And I'm going to let you go home. And I'm going to let you, okay, you need to prove all things, okay? You need to be a good Berean and check out these things for yourself because we don't really have time to read all these verses, okay? So, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's called the man of sin, the man of sin. In Psalm 10:18, it calls him the man of the earth. Psalm 52:1 calls him the mighty man. Psalm 140, verse 1, calls him the evil man. And in the same verse, he's also referred to as the violent man. Psalm 5:6 calls him the bloody and deceitful man. And let me just say, if you're not getting these, I don't get hung up on in letting the devil make you concentrate on the blank. I will make sure you get the word for the little blankie after we're done. Okay, I'll give them to you. Okay, so Isaiah 25:5 calls him the branch of the terrible ones. Psalm 10:2, he's called the wicked. Jeremiah 30:14 calls him the cruel one. Isaiah 29:19 calls him the terrible one. John 5:43, he's called the one who should come in his own name. Daniel 11:21 calls him a vile person. Psalm 40:10 calls him the adversary. Psalm 55:3 calls him the enemy. Isaiah 16:4 calls him the spoiler. Jeremiah 4:7 calls him the destroyer of the Gentiles. Psalm 110:6 refers to him as the heads of many countries. Ezekiel 21:25, he's called the profane, wicked prince of Israel. In Daniel 9:26, it calls him the prince that shall come. Daniel 11:36 calls him the king who does according to his own will. Daniel 8:23 calls him a king of fierce countenance. In Isaiah 14:4, he is called the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 10:5, it calls him the Assyrian. In Daniel 7:8, he is called the little horn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 refers to him as the son of perdition. Zechariah 11:17 calls him the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd. Revelation 9:11 calls him the angel of the bottomless pit. In the same verse, he's also called Abaddon and Apollyon. And as far as our culture today is concerned, his most popular name or title is what he's called in 1 John 2:22, and that is the Antichrist. Now, I want to make sure that we understand the term Antichrist, because the prefix anti, it can be used in two different ways. The most popular meaning is opposed to or against. Opposed to or against. But the prefix anti can also mean in the place of or a substitute for. And when you look at the beast biblically, or this one who we call the Antichrist, one thing is apparent is that he's going to come to this planet. And he is definitely going to oppose Christ. He's going to be against everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has done. But the Antichrist is actually going to come to this planet. And when he does, in the most diabolically clever and subtle way possible, his opposition of Christ is going to be carried out by actually pretending to be Christ. Most of you know that I make maple syrup. Pure, real maple syrup. But when you go to the store and you're shopping and you go down that aisle, the syrup aisle, what you find most of the time is not pure, real maple syrup. What you find is some kind of oil with cornstarch with some maple flavoring in it. It is a substitute for pure, real maple syrup. Now, the stores are going to sell it like it's pure, real maple syrup. And you may have even been thought all this time that you were eating pure, real maple syrup, okay? But I'm sorry, my apologies to Aunt Jemima, because she's not the real thing, okay? She is just a substitute for the real thing, okay? And some of you are sitting here thinking, "What? But I like Aunt Jemima better." Exactly. That's what it's going to be like when the Antichrist is here, okay? He's going to make himself out to be the real Christ. He's going to be the total opposite of the real, pure Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something that I think that if you can understand this right from the beginning of chapter 13, it's going to help us as we start working our way expositionally through this chapter in the coming weeks. So turn over in your Bible to Revelation 17. Now, in Revelation 17, John, he's still talking about the beast, okay? And I want you to see what he tells us about him in verse 8. He says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that would dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Okay, now, what this is saying is that the beast, he was, and it says there at the end of the verse, yet is, and it says he shall ascend, okay, so he is to come. You remember what Jesus said about himself in Revelation 1:8? He said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." You see, before Lucifer fell and became Satan, he had a desire to be like the Most High God. He said in Isaiah 14:14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." We know because of his pridefulness, because of the iniquity that was found in his heart, according to Ezekiel chapter 28:15, Lucifer lost his position as the anointed cherub. He became Satan, the adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. And we've covered this in detail, okay? But Lucifer loses his position, and he loses his throne. But the one thing he didn't lose was his desire to be like the Most High. That's the one thing that's remained constant with the devil down through the centuries. Now, because that's an impossibility, what he has done and what he is doing and what he's going to continue to do is the only thing that he can do, and that is to counterfeit God. Okay, now, I want to show you what I mean by that. So our God, Jehovah God, is what we call a triune being. In other words, God is manifested in three persons. And we know that he's God the Father, he's God the Word, or God the Son, and he is God the Holy Ghost. Now, If you were going to be like the Most High God and want to trick people, one thing that you would want to do for sure is to be manifested as a triune being yourself. And you would have to be manifested in three persons. And so just like there is a holy Trinity, listen, guys, there is also an unholy Trinity. There is a satanic Trinity that is made up of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And each one of these is a counterfeit of the three persons of the Godheads. For example, the first person of the satanic Trinity is the dragon, or Satan. And he is a counterfeit of the true God, God the Father. The dragon stands in relationship to the beast in the same way that God the Father stands in relationship to Jesus Christ the Son. So just as John 6:57 says that God sent his son into the world, the dragon is going to send his son into the world. As a matter of fact, John 17:12 calls him the son of perdition. And just as God the Father has given his son all authority, Jesus Christ, he gave him all authority on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And in the same way, the dragon is going to give his power and authority to the beast, his son. Revelation 13:2, it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So the first person of the satanic Trinity is a counterfeit of God the Father. Okay, and it's Satan himself. The dragon, the second person of the satanic Trinity, is the beast. And of course, the Antichrist is the counterfeit of Jesus Christ, the Son. And really, you can just go through Scripture and you can look at Jesus and you can see what is said about him. And even though people are going to think that the Antichrist is the real Christ when he comes, the reality is that the Antichrist, man, he's the exact opposite of who Jesus is. And I'm going to let you be a Berean. I'm going to let you check these verses out when you get home, okay? These are those next blanks here. John 6:38 says that Christ came down from heaven, but a Revelation 11:7 says that Antichrist will ascend out of the bottomless pit. John chapter 5, verse 43 says that Christ came in his Father's name and was not received. In other words, he was rejected. And the second part of the verse says that the Antichrist will come in his own name, but the world will receive him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says the Antichrist will exalt himself and demand that people worship him. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says that the Antichrist is a lie. Mark chapter 1, verse 24 says that Christ is the Holy One. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that the Antichrist is the Wicked One. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that Christ is the mystery of godliness. Okay, that means that God was manifest in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says that Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity, Satan manifests in the flesh. John 6:38 says that Christ came to the world to do the will of God. Daniel 11:36 says that Antichrist shall do according to his own will. Isaiah 53:3 says that Christ was despised and he was rejected of men. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3, 4, 14, and 15 say that the Antichrist will be admired by men.
You don't have that one.
I don't have that one? On the sheet? Okay, we'll get it later. All right. Luke 19:13 says that Christ came to save. Daniel 8:24 says the Antichrist will come to destroy. I mean, this is the best part here. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, according to Luke 25:51. But according to Revelation 20:10, the Antichrist will be cast down to the lake of fire. Listen, the people in the tribulation period, they are going to see the beast as the Christ. But you can be sure that everything about him is the opposite of Jesus Christ, because he is an antichrist. He is a counterfeit Christ. And in those days, Satan is going to set up his kingdom by counterfeiting the Trinity. So the first person in the satanic Trinity is the dragon. He's the anti-father. The second person is the beast. Okay, he is the Antichrist. And the third person of the Satanic Trinity is the false prophet. And he is a counterfeit of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's also described as a beast from God's perspective. But this beast does not rise up out of the sea like the Antichrist did. Look at Revelation 13:11. John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, we know that the Holy Spirit came into this world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said of the Holy Ghost, he said, "He shall glorify me." And in the same way, the false prophet is going to have the job of magnifying the Antichrist. Revelation 13:12 says, "And he," the false prophet, "exercises all power of the first beast before him," the Antichrist, "and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So the false prophet is going to take on the ministry of the world of pointing people to the Antichrist, of glorifying the Antichrist. You see, in the coming tribulation period, Satan's desire to be like the Most High, it is finally going to be manifest in a counterfeit trinity. And we see them all working together to come against God in Revelation 16:13. John says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Listen, guys, when the tribulation period starts, these guys on the earth, they are going to be very, very powerful. And they are going to be so powerful that they are going to unite this world against God and against Israel. But you know what? They're not going to be all powerful. And one day, they're going to get what's coming to them. There's another verse where we see the Satanic Trinity all together. Look over at Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, "And the devil," that's the dragon, "the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And to that I say, amen. Amen. Because that's going to be one glorious day. But the sad thing is that not only will the dragon and the beast and the false prophet be cast in the lake of fire. Look at verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now listen, there may be someone in this room right now whose destiny is the same right now as the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And in and of yourself, let me tell you, there's nothing that you can do about that. You can't do enough good works. You can't give enough money. You can't go to church enough. But because God loves you, he's offered you a solution to your problem. You see, because Jesus came and he died for your sins, your eternal destination can change. And all that's necessary is for you to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to be merciful to me. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust the things I can do to get me to heaven. I'm going to trust you and you alone and what you did through your death and through your burial and your resurrection. And I receive you, Lord, as my full payments for my sins." Listen, and at that moment that you call on Jesus alone to be for your salvation, your eternal destiny can be turned around. And when that last trump sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and removes off the face of this earth everyone who knows Jesus as Savior, you're not going to have anything to worry about. Because you're going to be one of those people who the Bible says will forever be with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This person that we talked about today, this is a reality. This is not a fairy tale. The Bible wasn't just blowing smoke to scare us, guys. This is what we're at the precipice of right now. Time is fleeting. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, then today God has made a way through His death, through His burial and resurrection, for you to come to know Him. And listen, even if the Lord tarries, even if it's a while before the Lord Jesus comes back with the rapture and all this stuff that we're talking about happens, the truth of the matter is that we're all going to succumb to physical death one day. Right? I mean, the Bible talks about how our bodies are decaying and they're rotting and they're becoming corrupt. Listen, every day we get older, we feel that, like, oh, where'd that pain come from? I didn't used to have that. Every day we're getting closer to the grave. Some are going to be there sooner than others. No one knows the time. No one knows the time. So what's keeping you from putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? He's made a way for you to do it. I know some of you might have been coming here for a long time and hearing about this every week. What's keeping you from making Jesus your Lord and Savior? In a minute.